a God-sized love. A God-sized love. My brothers and sisters, when we read Paul's letter to the Church of Rome, one of the things that stand out so glaringly to us is the reality of the amazing and magnanimous love of God for mankind. This love, my brothers and sisters, is one that is incomprehensible to fallen humanity. It is a love that we cannot really make sense of, and so we cannot properly respond to it. God's love. Because those of us who find ourselves on this people planet after the fall see love from the sense of reciprocity. What do you mean, preacher? What I mean is, for us, love is something that two people do in concert, if you will, or in tandem with each one looking for something in return. I can't get no help up in here. Have you heard the question, what have you done for me lately? We cannot understand and really comprehend this idea of God loving us without expecting anything from us. Whenever we think about love, Elder Wilson, we're always thinking about giving something to get something back. We love those who love us. I can't get no help. We are kind to those who are kind to us. And so for us, this idea, this act of caring and being kind is motivated by reciprocity. And so the Greeks help us to understand this thing called love. They gave us four words. How many words, everybody? That help us to understand and appreciate what love really is. Three of those words deal with love that we human are capable of giving and receiving in our natural falling state. The first word that the Greeks give us for understanding love is the word eros. Somebody say eros. It is a love that two peoples have for each other romantically. It is a love that causes one to pursue another whom they find delight in, but the pursuer is pursuing to get something that delights them instead of the one they are pursuing. I wish somebody would hear me. In other words, when someone say, I am in love with you romantically, what they are saying is, you make goose bubbles come on my skin. When I see you, my heart flutters. When I see you, I feel nice. It is about me and not really about you. It is a love that a husband has and a wife has and a boyfriend has and a girlfriend has for each other. It is that erotic love. Eros. Somebody say eros. Then the Greek gives us another word that helps us to understand love, and it is the word phileo. Everybody say phileo. Phileo is the love that exists between brothers and sisters, two siblings. It is a love that connects them to each other because they are bonded by kinship. It is from that word phileo that we have our English word Philadelphia or philanthropy. It is a word that means a brotherly love. I love you because we are from the same mama. I love you because you are my sister. The Greeks gives us a third word, and that word is the word storge. Everybody says storge. S-T-O-R-G-E. Storge is a word that is actually, or that actually means devotion. From storge comes this idea of being devoted to an ideal, to a philosophy, to something that you have some intrinsic value in. When you are committed and devoted to your country, that love is called a storge love. When you are committed and devoted to your political party, it is called a storge love. It is a love that is initiated and is precipitated by some idea or some ideal, some philosophy that one has personal interest in agreement with. But then there is a final word that the Greeks give us to understand love, and that word is the word agape, or agape for those of us who speak the English language. Agape is a love that only God has and that only God can give. It is a love that wants nothing back. It is a love that gives because it has to give. It is a love that gives because that's all it knows how to do. It is a love that looks beyond the faults of those who do not deserve that kind of love. Those who would not even appreciate that kind of love. Those who will disdain that love. Yet, agape is a love that chases after one and places value in the receiver and not the giver. Agape is a love that invests in the receiver for the benefit of the receiver and at the loss of the giver. Somebody say agape. Paul says to us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, that God commanded his agape toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, God gave us something that we do not deserve, that we do not appreciate, that we do not really understand, yet God has given it to us, and he expresses it through his son, Jesus Christ. Paul says, God commendeth his love toward us. This word commendeth is a Greek word that is actually a legal word. Paul says that God decree. It is a word used to express a decree that is signed by an emperor or by a king, by precedent, that is arbitrary and voluntarily signed, that is irrevocable or irrevocable. It's a word that says that God has decreed an irrevocable love for you and me that no one can on decree. I wish somebody was listening to me. Paul says God decreed this love toward you and I while we were yet in our sins, while we yet knew not God, while we had no desire to follow God, God commendeth, God decreed his love towards us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John picks up this idea in his gospel, the 3rd chapter and the 16th verse. And John said, for God so loved the world that he give his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What is John saying to us, my brothers and sisters? There are four things that John wants us to know and understand about this love of God, this God-sized love, so we can properly appropriate and appreciate it. John says, God so loved the world. The first thing that John wants us to know about this love is that it is an impressive love. Somebody say impressive love. John is telling us, my brothers and sisters, that God does not do anything small. That everything that God does is big, is humongous. That everything God does is unimaginable, is inexpressible. That everything that God does is immense. And John is looking for a word to describe the immensity, the giganticness of this love that God gives to us, this immeasurable love. And John cannot find any word to rightly describes it. And so what he uses is this adverb so. The adverb so is intended to uphold or to add a strength to the verb love. God, John says, God so loved the world. In other words, my brothers and sisters, God is not, or God does not give love. God does not possess love. John says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 that God is love. He said, he who do not love do not know God, because to know God is to know love. John says God is love, and God so loved the world. In other words, God gave himself. This love that God gave is so big, is so humongous that you and I cannot evade it. You can run, but you can hide from it. You can refuse it, but you can stop him giving it to you. John says God so loved the world. The songwriter took that and wrote it in poetic verses when it said his love is so high, you can't get over it. It's so low, you can't get under it. So wide, you can't get around it. Oh, wonderful love. Is there two people in here who can testify today that God's love is so high and so wide and so low and so great that I can't do anything but proclaim, oh, wonderful love. John said, God so loved the world. It is an impressive love. But not only is it an impressive love, my brothers and sisters, it is an expressive love. Everybody say expressive love. John said, God so loved the world, impressive, that he expressed his love toward us by giving us himself. God gave us the world. And when we messed up, he gave us himself so that he can give us eternal life. John is saying, every time you turn around, God is giving. Every time you turn around, God is pouring on you. Every time you turn around, God is blessing you. When I turn to the left, he blessed me by healing me. I turn to the right, he blesses me by protecting me. When I turn to the left, he blesses me by giving me peace of mind. Yes, I don't deserve it. No, I cannot earn it. I can't work to get it. I can't give enough to pay for it. Yet God still loves me. Is there anybody in here who can say God is so good to me? And when I think about the goodness of the Lord and all he's done for me, my soul cried out, oh, wonderful love. John says God's love is an impressive love. Yes, and it is an expressive love. But I'm glad John doesn't stop there. He says God's love is an all-inclusive love. Somebody say all-inclusive. Here's how John says it. He says, whosoever. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking about me. In other words, John is saying, my brothers and sisters, that God's love does not have limit. It doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what you have or don't have. It is a love that reaches to everybody. It doesn't matter what your propensities, it doesn't matter what problems you're dealing with, it doesn't matter how poor, how rich, how dark, how light, how short, how tall, how fat, how thin, how skinny, I wish somebody was listening to me. John says God's love is for the homosexual, it's for the lesbian, it's for the murderer, it's for the liar, it's for the thief, it's for the adulterer, it's for the fornicator, it's for the murderer, it's for the burglar. John says God's love is for everybody. Aren't you glad that God doesn't pick and choose who to dispense his love to? It is an all-inclusive love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, I'm so glad I'm a part of that whosoever. And the fourth thing and the last thing that John tells us about God's love, it is indecisively redemptive love. John says, whosoever believeth, all inclusive, he didn't say may not perish. He didn't say might not perish. He said should not perish, but have everlasting life. Somebody said decisively redemptive. In other words, God has made a decision that he cannot back up on except you refuse to accept that love. God said, I have decided that I'm going to save humanity. I have decided that I'm going to bring them from the guttermost to the uppermost. I have decided that no matter who they are, what they've done, if they believe in me and my son Jesus, who I sent to die, if they are willing to be covered by the blood of Jesus, they can be saved. I wish three people would get happy up in here. You see, I'm so glad that God doesn't look at what I do, how I do it, who I do it with, and how long I've done it. If I lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help, and say, God, my help cometh from you who made heaven and earth. Oh, God, have mercy on me. God hears me. Didn't he say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says that God so loved you and you and you and you and me and give his only begotten son because of this immense God-sized love that he has for us, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Somebody said decisively redemptive. That's why I'm not going to leave here today wondering whether I'm saved or not. That's why I'm not going to go to my bed tonight wondering whether if Jesus came right now tonight, whether I'm going to make it to the kingdom. No, no, because Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm so glad I don't have to pay for it. I'm so glad I don't have to do anything to earn it. I'm so glad I don't have to work for it. I'm so glad that God so loved the world that he gave this impressive love, this expressive love, this all-inclusive love, this decidedly redemptive love. And because of that love, I can be saved. I can live again. I can walk right. I can talk right. I can live right. I can act right. Hey, somebody, why do you do what you do? I'm not doing it to be saved. I'm doing it because I'm already saved. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. And so, as I conclude, I want to say to somebody today, you can receive that love. I want to say to somebody who came in here today confused and came in here today wondering, am I able, am I qualified to be a recipient? Oh, yes, you are. I stopped by to tell you that you are qualified to get that love. You're qualified to be a recipient. You are the right candidate for that love. And I hear somebody else ask, well, preacher, how can I live right? How? I've been doing something that is a part, has become a part of my lifestyle. How can I break that habit? Well, I want you to know that you don't have to fight to break it. Because the good that we do, Paul says in Philippians 2:13, that it is God who does it in us. Oh, bless his name. It is God who works within us to do his good will, his good pleasure. So I don't care what your habit is. I don't care what your struggle is. I don't care what your problems, what you've been dealing with. Smoking, he can break it. Drinking, he can break it. Lying, he can break it. Stealing, I say he can break it. Fornication, he can break that too. Adultery, he can break that too. Hey, you're living an unnatural lifestyle, gay and lesbian, God can break that too. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, I stopped by to tell somebody today that God loves you, that God needs you, that God wants you, that you are important to God. Oh, how he loved you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. And all he wants us to do is to accept that love. And so I declare today for myself, and I pray that somebody will join me and declare, oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face, there to sing forevermore of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, there to lift my voice. All my cares have passed, home at last, ever to rejoice. I've got my mind made up, and I won't turn back, because I want to see Jesus someday. Oh, yes, and when we see him, he's going to clean us up. First, he saved us. Then he's restored us, but he's coming back to glorify us. He's going to take us to a place where there's going to be no more sin, no more lying, no more cheating, no more hurting, no more crying, no more sickness, no more dying. Every day will be Sabbath and worship will have no end. Won't he do it? I said, won't he do it? Won't he change us? Won't he free us? Won't he heal us? Won't he restore us? Won't he give us peace? Somebody say yes. Yes, he will. And as we come to the Lord's table today, my brothers and sisters, I want you to come with nothing in your hand, but simply to the cross you cling. Come with your burdens. Come with your problems. Come with your issues. Don't stay away from him, because he's not trying to hurt you. He's trying to help you. Don't let the table scare you, but let the table call you to come to God. And as we partake of this bread that represents the broken body of Jesus, and this wine, this fruit of the vine, this juice that represents his body, may we leave here today knowing unequivocally, without a doubt, that we have been redeemed in Jesus' name. Amen.